All right, these are things you need to know as far as the resurrections are concerned. Some of you have taken pictures of it. That's a good thing. One lady said, I'm taking pictures and making a copy and gluing them in my Bible. Good, there's nothing wrong with that. It helps you to remember some things. Makes a good reference point for you. We talked this morning about three of these seven resurrections. There's seven of them. Jesus Christ resurrected, and He's the first fruits. He's the first one that came up, but the fruits there are plural. That means some people came up there with Him. That's probably the 144,000 male virgin Jews that came up with Him, went into the city, the great city, the holy city of Jerusalem, and probably going to get marked, 144,000 male virgin Jews, and getting ready to start for the tribulation period, and they were going to be the preachers. That's my guess. I don't know who it was exactly. The Bible says in Matthew 27:52, the bodies of many of the saints which slept arose and went into the holy city. I don't think they're Gentiles. I think they're Jews. I don't think a Gentile would have anything to do with the holy city. I think that has to do with most likely with Jews. And they're saints that are risen. And then we talked about the spiritual resurrection of a Christian. And I gave you Ephesians 2:1-7. I didn't give you Romans 6, but that's the one that talks about you're risen with Christ. You're buried with Him. We baptized Brother Chad this morning. It's a tight picture of him going down with Christ and resurrected again, the newness of life. And that's an important lesson for you to see there. And now we move on to something else, and this is an important one for you to get a hold of if you can't see it. Take your Bible and come to Romans 11 as we get started. Romans 11, and I'll give you these two references. We'll get Romans 11. Father, bless your word tonight and help us as we go through these things. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans 11. Now, why is this important? Because many people teach a couple of things when it comes to the nation of Israel. Number one, they teach that God is all through with Israel. God is not through with Israel. Understand that He's through until the time or the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. I'm going to show you that in just a second. You are the Gentiles. When the church age closes, the rapture happens, the Lord goes back to Israel. How do you know? Because the Bible says the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. Who is the voice of the archangel? That's Daniel 11. That voice of the archangel is Michael, who stands for Israel. Why does the Lord say, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel? That's separate from the shout. The shout is, the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive remain and caught up together with them, so shall we ever be. But the voice of the archangel is for somebody else. You say, who is it? Israel. The nation of Israel. God puts that stuff in your Bible so that if you'll pick your Bible up and read it, you've become a biblical genius by realizing God just slipped you a little thing in there to let you know what's fixing to happen. It's going to be a game changer. Now, when you step off into the tribulation period, there's a bit of a transition that takes place, but it's not nearly as long as the transition from Jew to Gentile, and then from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and then when you move into the church age, it moves a whole lot quicker in the tribulation. It moves fast. You have 144,000 male virgin Jews who were called out to preach in the tribulation period. And Michael the archangel is going to be there, and he's going to stand for Israel. Now, at the end of that time, at the end of the tribulation, right before the millennium, there's going to be a national resurrection of the nation of Israel. Don't get caught up with this guy that's down in Texas and the guy that's out west and the guy that doesn't believe that there was ever a Holocaust and he thinks there's some big giant conspiracy that everybody is supposed to buy into, that Hitler really didn't kill Jews and Stalin really didn't kill Jews and that none of those things really took place and that God's done with the nation of Israel. God is not done with the nation of Israel. Worst thing you can do is be a Bible-believing Christian and be anti-Semitic. You may not like them, but you better love them. You say, why? They're God's chosen people. You say, well, they're not like us. No, they're not like you, but that is the predominant race, and that's the one the Lord is prejudiced to. He calls them the apple of His eye. I don't see anybody defending them, but that's the fact of the matter. That little tiny place over there about the size of Rhode Island is going to be the place that kicks off everything in the entire world. You want to find out what's going on in the world? You see all this other stuff happening, all this other stuff going on, and things that are taking place with the IG report and all that other kind of a deal. You want to keep your eyeballs on Israel. You want to watch what happens in the nation of Israel. Why? That's the catalyst for everything that goes on. When the rapture takes place, the Lord goes back over there. The fellows in Texas and the guy out west there, what he teaches is that this national resurrection has already taken place. It took place in 1948. No, it didn't. You say, why? Well, if that's the case, then David would be walking around inheriting the promises of Abraham. David didn't come up during that time. He's still Acts chapter number 2. He didn't come up there, and when he's down there waiting to come up, his bodily resurrection, he's the prince in the millennium. In the millennium. The national resurrection of the nation of Israel doesn't give them a second chance to be saved. The ones that he resurrects are the ones that are already in. It's not a resurrection of all Jews from the beginning of time, so you go back and pull Korah, Dathan, and Abiram out of hell, which wouldn't really make it hell, make it purgatory, and you pull them out of there and give them a chance to now to trust Jesus Christ. Uh-uh. It don't work that way. If a Jew wants to get saved today, and I got a couple of people really mad at me right now because I had to tell a Jewish man, listen, if your family didn't trust Jesus Christ, you're going to tell me they're in hell? Yes, sir. I'm going to tell you they're in hell. You say, well, I just don't believe that. I don't believe if you do this and do this and do this and that God would do that. And I said, okay, well, that's what the Bible says. You don't want to believe it. It's a free country, but you're going to find out otherwise. You want to go to hell for your mom and daddy? Help yourself. Not me. I love my mom and daddy, but I ain't going to hell for nobody. I love her, but I ain't going to hell for her. I love you. I love you as much as I love anybody in the entire world. I mean that sincerely, but I ain't going to hell for you. Not if I can get out. You say, well, I would. Well, go ahead and be a tough guy and be a hero, okay? Help yourself. I already had somebody that went for me in my place, and I'll accept his payment for me. So I'm not worried about that. I ain't too proud to take it. Say, I ain't taking no charity. Well, you have to go to hell then, I guess. I don't know anything else to tell you. You have to humble yourself to come to him. That national resurrection, which I'm going to read to you in just a minute, is likened unto in Ezekiel 37, a valley of dry bones. That's Ezekiel chapter 37. You can read it later on. And what he's talking about is a nation that is resurrected. Why? There ain't nobody left by the end of the tribulation. There's probably an estimated 2,000 to maybe 4,000 Jews left in the entire world. Which ain't no problem for the Lord at all, or isn't a problem for the Lord at all. You say, why? He just resurrects them out of the dirt. He brings them all up there and brings them into the nation. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, 144,000 male virgin Jews won't have anything on the national resurrection of Israel. But the ones that come up right there, ladies and gentlemen, are not people for a second chance. You don't get a second chance unless you call pleading your case at the great white throne judgment a second chance. That ain't much of a second chance. At that judgment right there, that would mean you would have to compare your works of righteousness to the works of righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you think you can, I don't say exceed them, if you can come up to his standard, you can get in. Have me excused. I can't even touch the hem of his cotton-picking garment. I don't want anything to do with that. All right, verse number 25, if you will, please. Romans chapter number 11. Romans 11 is the definitive chapter about blindness in part being to Israel. But it's in part right now. You're getting in because the Lord's provoking them to jealousy. The reason you got in is because they rejected. Don't that make you feel special? I don't care how I feel, I'm just glad I'm in. They rejected. Well, it's a real tragedy. I got in because they rejected. Well, the only reason you got in because they rejected. Thank you. I'll take it. I didn't earn my way in. I'm just glad he turned and looked at me and said, well, I guess everybody needs a stray dog. I get to reading that passage over there. The Lord says, would you come to the wedding? Sure. Will you come to the wedding? Sure. Will you come to the wedding? Sure. Then it comes time for the wedding. They say, okay, the wedding's ready. The supper's ready. The feast is ready. Are you ready to come? I can't. I'm busy. I got this going. I got that going. I ain't got time. I got too many things going on in life. I can't handle this. I can't handle that. Well, wouldn't you like to come in? No. He goes to all the prime and proper people or individuals that are around in town. He said, wouldn't you like to come in? Well, I'd like to, but I don't have time. Who's going to be there anyway? Is there going to be any paparazzi there? Is there going to be anybody there to recognize who I am? I don't know. I need to check my calendar and stuff. He finds an old drunk bum, old wino with half the teeth missing in his head over there, and his, you know, he's got all kind of bumps and scrapes, and looks, his head looks like a golf ball been run over by a lawnmower, and then stinks and smells like blister the paint off the wall at 50 yards. And he walks up and he said, would you like to come to the dinner tonight? And the guy said, well, I don't know. Well, they surely wouldn't want the likes of me. He said, well, you put on this robe, they'll take you. And he said, well, how much does the robe cost? I don't have any money. He said, nothing. It's been paid for. Amen. If you want to get entrance into this, all you got to do is wear the robe. That posh woman backs up there and said, who made that? Is that Pierre Cardin or is that Louis Vuitton or is that, you know, Christian Dior? Whatever. I don't know who all's out there anymore. Is that whoever the fashionistas are, Estee Lauder or whatever it might be? And no, well, I wouldn't wear an old rag like that for nothing. Well, it came from the king. Well, I don't care. I don't want nothing to do with it. I wouldn't be caught dead in something like that. Okay, well, you'd be dead sooner or later, lady. No problem. Go to that old bum. That old bum said, man, you kidding me? He let me wear a robe like that? I ain't even had a bath. You don't need to worry about it. This seems to cover all the smells. It seems to cover all the stains. You'd be surprised. You put this robe on, you'll look cleaner than you've ever looked before. He said, you sure they're going to let me in? I said, yep, there's a guy standing at the door up there. And he happens to be the guy throwing the party. And when you show up there, if you got on one of his robes, he knows his handiwork anywhere. He's the greatest tailor that ever lived. If you show up in that garment, you know what he's going to do? He's going to say, come on in. We got a name place up here, a tag right there by your seat. Come on in and have a seat at the dinner. I'll be serving you in a little while. He's the only one you go to that serves dinner himself after he cooks it himself. And he made the garment to get in. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? You talk like a tree fell on you. No, I'm talking about us as Gentiles got in because the Lord provided a robe and His other people didn't want it. So He said, well, would you like it? I ain't taking it. Just hand me down. They didn't want it. I ain't taking it. I'll take it. I'll take it. Give it to me. Let me in. I'll take it. Well, you didn't earn it. You're not His chosen. You weren't His first choice. I don't care if I'm third choice. Be a good meal. I'll take it. I'd like to go to the king's house. Well, how'd you get in here? He invited me. Well, who are you? I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I have no pedigree. I've got no registration. I got nothing, but I got a robe. You say, what is that? That's a picture. That's a type. That's a shadow of what the Lord said. Dinner's ready. Would you like to come? All that said they would come said, yeah, I'm too busy right now. I ain't got time. I can't do it. He comes to a bunch of old stinking bums, old good for nothing, living down there on Trash Street over there by, you know, 101 Don't Come Here Street, that kind of thing. And he walks down there, and that guy walks through there, he's got him robes over like this, and he said, whosoever will, whosoever will, whosoever will. And the guy sitting there in the gutter, he says, well, I'm a whosoever will. I said, what's your name? He said, I'm a whosoever will. My first name is whosoever, my last name's Will. He said, okay, good, you can get in. Amen. And he hands him a garment. Amen. Now that's what he does. That has nothing to do with the nation of Israel. That has to do with you as a church age saint that gets saved by the grace of God. Amen. You don't get saved by what you did or who you are. That's right. It'd be real good if you could understand that. It would help you to stop that spiritual hierarchy that you're in church because you're something special or because you're an American or because you're white or you're black or you're yellow or you're pink or, well, not pink, but you're any other color under the rainbow. No, you're special because you got on the right robe. You get up there, it's not even a matter of whether or not anybody else knows your name. You say, why? The one running the guest list is the one that wrote it. Don't make no difference if anybody knows who you are. It matters whether the one that's at the house, you know what he does? He comes over to one fella, he said, how'd you get a robe? How'd you get in here? And he said, well, the guy let me in the back door. He said, you ain't got a robe on. And he said, well, you know, I figure I deserve to be up here. I've been around as long as you have and all that kind of stuff. And he said, no, I made you. You ain't got a robe. He calls his bouncers up there and cast him out. You say, how come he has to go out and you get to stay? Because you got a robe. You didn't make the robe. You didn't earn the robe. He simply gave you the robe and you accepted the robe. Now you got to get a hold of that. The nation of Israel comes along. You know why they missed the Lord Jesus Christ when He showed up? Because He was offering them a kingdom in a way they couldn't understand. They're looking for a military uprising, kingdom of heaven. And the Lord said the kingdom of God's at hand too. You can have the kingdom of God, but you have to understand it's not meat and drink, Nicodemus. It can't be seen with observation. You have to be willing to accept it's something that goes on inside. And that Jew said, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to us? Are we going to be the number one ruler again? Are we going to be in charge of everything again? The Lord said, nope, that ain't happening until the millennium. In the millennium, which is what they're looking for, it's a setting up of the literal, physical, earthly kingdom. And that's the national resurrection of Israel. And they go in and possess the land. And that land is over there, and I don't have time to draw it. But that thing runs from Tigris and Euphrates, and it runs down here, and it makes a perfect pyramid, the same land grant He promised over there in Genesis chapter number 13, that He promised Abraham. And that land is marked out there, and it takes the shape of a triangle. It ain't flat. It has height, depth, length, and width. Anyway, and He divides that thing among the 12 tribes of Israel. And He gives Leviticus, He gives them a Levite priest, He gives them a different portion of that thing. And then the desert blossoms like a rose. Not now. The National Resurrection of Israel was not when they signed the Balfour Declaration in 1918, and has nothing to do with what went on in 1947 and then in 48 when they actually became a nation. That might be a type, but it's not going to be literal. The literal is a literal resurrection of the nation of Israel, rising them up or raising them up as dead people to possess the land that belongs to the nation of Israel. Now, I'm just going to say this, and this will be about as political as I get. That nation, land of Israel, does not belong to Palestinians. That land belongs to the nation of Israel, not just Jerusalem. You take that thing and mark it out on a map, and you'll see, and that piece of dirt right there belongs to the nation of Israel that God gave them as an inheritance. No man gave them that. Lord Balfour didn't give them anything. When they made the declaration in 48, they didn't give them squat. God gave them that land. And that boy, I will say this, and he stood up there at the House of Commons there and he read the passage in the Bible. He said, everybody in here knows that land belongs to that Jew and we have no business overriding God's word. They overrode it anyway. You say, why? Because the Moshe Rishi or whatever he was came walking through there and said, well, y'all can give them the land if you want to, but if you do, I'm going to cut off your oil. You know what? If they'd had enough sense to realize, go ahead and cut off our oil. The Bible teaches about Asher dipping his toe in oil. There's more oil underneath that place over there than Carter's got pills. The Lord would have provided another way for them to be able to do it, and they might not be a third or fourth or fifth rated country now. But they chose to stab him in the back. So he whistles up Hitler and all them other ones. The next thing you know, they're getting firebombed every night. You think that's happenstance? No. God did that all through the Bible. You study battles in the Bible, you know what you find out? You find out that God uses a nation to hit Israel, to get them back in line, especially during the time of judges and stuff. God uses a nation to do that thing and then hits the nation that hit them. God brings up that nation and brings up people to hit the nation of Israel. And then England comes in there and says, you know what? We're going to renege on our deal. We're going to take it back. We're going to do something, undercut them and this and that and the other, set up concentration camps and all that for them to be there. And you have a Shanghai winds up taking in the last vote of those individuals that are traveling all over the country. And the Lord says, okay, that's fine. I'll fix your little red wagon. And before long, buddy, they are firebombing British people over there. That happened starting in 1918. The Lord waited almost 40 years to pull that thing. And then what he did was, before he put Israel back as a nation, was he about burned them out. You ever read Britannica Rules the Waves? How many of you remember that in history? They ain't ruling the pond anymore. You wonder why? You wonder why Sharia law has just about found its place and taken over in that country now? You wonder why? Well, study history and I'll tell you why. They turned against the Jew. And when they turned against the Jew, God don't take that lightly. People say God's done with the Jew. I can show you that God's not done with the Jew just by how God treats people that mistreat that Jew. I can tell you right now God ain't done with them. All right, Romans chapter number 11. Just a little history lesson. It's good for you. The future event takes place when David comes up there in Acts chapter 2. He'll wind up being a prince. He's resurrected. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. It's one of the mysteries we talked about Israel. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Verse 26, and so all Israel. What is all Israel, preacher? That's Ezekiel 37. That's all 12 tribes. So all Israel shall be saved. As is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. God chose that Jew to set him aside, and when he says all Israel, he means all the nations. The 12 tribes of those individuals are going to be saved. That's the national resurrection of Israel. Now, if you're here tonight, and if you were a Jew, or if you're listening to me on the television thing, internet thing, or whatever, and you're a Jew, I would say this to you as kindly as I possibly can. Don't misconceive the fact that because you're God's chosen people, that in this age you get a second chance and get a resurrection to come up there and stand before God just because of your heritage. In this age, the Bible teaches the mystery of the church. That means there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female in the body of Christ. That means in order for you to get in the body of Christ, you have to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And as I read to you this morning, you have to understand that Jesus Christ was walking around manifest in the flesh as God manifest in the flesh. You have to accept He was your Messiah and you crucified Him. You say, well, don't be blaming us. I crucified Him too. I was guilty of deicide. He died for my sins according to the Scripture and was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scripture. You say, well, I don't want to believe that. Okay, I guess you have to go to hell then. Well, you can't say that. I didn't say that. This says that. That's what the Bible says. That's what we believe. That's what we teach. You're not going to talk me out of that. You say, why? Because your soul rests on it. If nothing else, maybe give you something to think about. But many a Jew, because of his pride and because of his arrogance, says, because I'm God's chosen people, God's going to have pity on me. That's why you're still sucking air, buddy. That's why you're still breathing, because God hadn't snuffed you out because of rejecting Him, rejecting Him, rejecting Him. Don't mistake that for God condoning you. He's just prolonging your life to give you a chance to get in. That's His mercy right there. You don't get mercy later on. Well, Lord, I realize I was wrong now, but I'm one of your chosen ones. No, you ain't. Depart from me, you cursed in an everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You go to hell because you rejected me. You didn't accept me as your Messiah. Well, I believed in God in the Old Testament. The Bible says, if you don't believe in my Son, you don't believe in God. The Bible says, God Himself said, if you don't take my Son, you don't take me. Well, we don't read the New Testament. Well, stick your head in the sand. It don't make no difference. The next time you run out, Johnny, run out on the street somewhere, and you get pulled over and say, well, I didn't see the speed limit sign. I didn't think it's right for you to write me a ticket. See if that keeps you from getting the ticket. You say, why? Ignorance of the law is no excuse. You ought to know better about certain things. Just because you don't read the Bible, that didn't give you a pass. God gave it to you. Can you read? If you don't read it, it's on you. It ain't on Him. People don't want to come to church because they don't want to know. People don't want to read the Bible because they don't want to know. And they think that gives them a pass later on at the judgment seat of Christ. It don't give you squat. God wrote the Bible and gave you a Holy Spirit to tell you, give you the ability to be able to understand it. If you don't get it, it's because you don't want it. Well, preacher, I'm just not smart. Okay, well, come up hither, dummy. At least you tried. You don't have to be the smartest and sharpest knife in the drawer, but at least you can try. Can't you try? Do the best you can do. Can't you know more than you know now? You're never going to know those things if you don't read your Bible. You've got to read the Bible. You say, why? It just make more sense to you. I remember back in school a bazillion years ago now, and some of the other special classes I had and things like that, they would give you reading material at night, and you'd read some of that material. You don't understand what they were even talking about. But when they got ready to teach it, because you had read it, it made more sense to you, and it would register with you. So the Lord says, study to show yourself approved. That's true. But He also says, give attendance to reading. Read the Bible. Why? So when the preacher gets up to expound the Scripture, as he's supposed to do, when he's doing that, you say, I read that. I remember reading that. I remember reading that story about some guy rocking the big old fellow's brains out. I didn't remember that was David. Is that the same David that was a king? Yeah, the same one. That shepherd boy over there, it was just his father's hay boy and running wine and cheese and bread and stuff out there to his brothers and all that. That's the same guy. That's the king of Israel. Well, I'll be jumped, man. I didn't know that. You start reading your Bible, and instead of it being Moses in the ark, you'll begin to realize that Moses split the Red Sea. He didn't ride across it in an ark. That was Noah in the ark. The old joke used to be, you know, when Moses was getting the ark ready, there was a hen laid an egg up there. Which side did it fall in? And the answer is Moses wasn't in the ark. But most Christians are like, well, I don't know. It depends on which way the ark was listing at the time. You say, Noah was the captain of that ship. Really? He was? Nowadays, you have a problem with that. That's the national resurrection of Israel. A lot of foolishness going on about that now. You say, why? The devil can't stand that nation. The devil's been after that nation since back in the garden. He's been after that nation, after that bloodline for years and years and years, and will continue to be until the end of the millennium. He'll come up at the end of the millennium right there and try one more time to destroy him. He comes against Israel. He comes against Jerusalem. And this time, instead of us fighting down there with him, this time the Lord comes down and says, I got this one, boys and girls. And the Lord destroys him, and then heaven and earth passes away, and no more sea, and you're at the great white throne judgment. That's way down here. Thank God you won't have to worry about that judgment. But you'll be an attendee. Won't that be a blessing? That'll be the place to ask him, you know, Lord, what happened to Jimmy Hoffa? And you know what you'll do? He'll call Jimmy Hoffa over there and say, tell him where you've been hiding, Jimmy. You know what he'll say? I've been in hell. I've been in hell. I've been burning since they cut me up in little pieces and poured me into the foundation of such and such a building or buried me and put concrete boots on me. That was my body, but I've been in hell. I've been burning. Where are you headed now, Jimmy? I'm headed to the lake of fire. Why? I can't measure up. Jimmy, did God give you an opportunity to get saved? Yeah, I heard about it all my life. I just chose to reject it. Sure wish I'd listened to it. What do you have to say about that, Jimmy? I say amen to my own damnation. And the Lord says, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the lake of fire. And he's cast into the lake of fire. And the thing you hear is him saying all the way down through the universe is, amen! He amens his own damnation. You say it'll never be that way. Oh, yes, it will. Yes, it will. It'll absolutely be that way. Your time's not over with it there, Jimmy. You come up. You got another chance now. Let's see your works. No, Lord, please not. No, let's take a look at them. Let's see whether or not I'm a righteous king and a righteous judge. No, Lord, please. You are a righteous king and righteous judge. Well, I want the people to know. You know how people are, Jimmy. They're going to talk about you. They're going to talk about other people. They're going to say, well, I think the Lord was unfair in his judgment of that. I tell you what, go ahead and roll them. Blu-ray, DVD, MP3, whatever it is, surround sound goes up there. The movie screen is the universe. He blots out the stars over here. Big movie screen for millions of people to see from Adam all the way to the end of the millennial kingdom. And they're all up there and you're all an audience. They won't be passing out popcorn. They'll be passing out throw-up bags like in an airplane. And that thing will be running up there and you'll see his life in vivid living color and all the wickedness and ungodliness and the filth of that thing. And you know what you're going to be doing? You Christians, you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to say, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. Oh, thank the Lord. Hallelujah. And the Lord is going to say, could y'all hold it down back there? You sound like a choir or something back there. What are y'all talking about? Well, we're just saying, Lord, we sure do appreciate you and thank you that you died for us. And thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. And we just want to, oh, okay, all right. You know, well, now, Lord, can we just, you say, how long is that great white throne judgment going to run? Well, you're going to keep interrupting it, so it'll probably be a while. Because every time you see some people come up there that might have even lived a better life than you, you're going to sit there and say, thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. I sure am glad I got saved. I sure am glad I got saved. I can't wait for that day for this respect. I guess it's a demonic thing in me or whatever. I can't wait to see some individuals who say, well, if I'd have known all this, I wish I wouldn't have got saved. I'll bet you'll be glad then. I bet you'll be glad. I bet you won't regret the day you got saved for nothing. You couldn't enjoy your sin down here. Okay, I bet when you get up there, you sure will be glad. You know what you'll be doing? You'll be strutting around like a peacock going, oh boy, I sure am glad I got saved, you know, that kind of a thing. Buddy, when you see people come up with that thing, in all manner of life, there'll be certain ones you couldn't give 2 cents worth. You see an old grandma come up there who, because she was just wicked and ungodly and stubborn, and she pops up there at the great white throne judgment, she gives an account of her record, and the worst thing she ever did was reject Jesus Christ. But as far as her life is concerned, not a bad life. True to her husband, paid her bills, took care of orphan kids and things like that. Looks like a good woman. The only problem was she never trusted Jesus Christ. And the Lord will have the Holy Spirit give bear witness. I dealt with her here and I dealt with her here and I dealt with her here. But she is worried about hypocrites in the church and somebody that didn't like her tater salad and some preacher that ran off with some woman and some deacon that took some money out of the plate and some kids messing around out in the parking lot and all the reasons to reject and reject and reject. And that old grandma will stand there and tears will pour down off them cheeks. Boy, I'm talking about like streams that are overflowing after a spring rain up in the mountains. It'll be just pouring down off of her cheeks like that. And she'll be saying, and I wish I could. I wish I could. Could I have another chance? Could you give me another opportunity? And the Lord says, out! Get out! Depart from me, ye cursed! Into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Get out! You say, how could he do that? Not him doing it. It's their choice. That Bible says in Romans chapter number 1 that even nature itself bears witness to your conscience, and that when that day comes, you'll be without excuse. You won't have an excuse. No human being will be able to come up with an excuse. Well, what about the heathen in Africa? You let God worry about that. What about the heathen at Walmart? What about the heathen in the church? That'll be a horrible, horrible, horrible day when you see that stuff take place. That's out there in eternity. There's no heaven. There's no earth. You're out there in the atmosphere, just nothing but the great white throne there and the Lord sitting upon that throne and oceans and seas of people gathered about Him and coming up one at a time, and they have their day in court. Boy, that's a court trial I want to avoid. You say, why? Do you realize who the prosecuting attorney is? Whew. That guy never lost a case. You come up against him, you know what happens? I'm glad to see he's my advocate, not my prosecutor. The devil tried to prosecute me, and my advocate won the case. I got a text from a friend of mine today up in Detroit. He said, hey, I just want you to know my daddy's bigger than their daddy, and my daddy always wins. He's just joking around saying, we win in the end. Boy, I'm glad I got on the right side of that thing. Don't you ever let anybody tell you God's done with the nation of Israel. Don't you believe all this foolishness about the Holocaust didn't exist? Don't you believe all the stuff about the amount of Jews that Stalin and Hitler and all them people killed? Understand that right now that's the most persecuted people on the face of this earth, and they will be until the end of the tribulation period. And at that time, there won't be hardly anything left of them, and the Lord will resurrect them as a nation and send them into the millennium. And while they're in the millennium, they better be doing what God told them to do. And they die in the millennium and come up at the great white throne. All right, now I like this one right here. How are we doing on time? We doing all right? That sounded kind of weak. Are we okay? What time is it? Oh, okay, we're all right then, right? We got till 8 o'clock. Wasn't that what we just got started, didn't we? All right, here comes what's called the harvest. This is a resurrection. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Now, this is the time when, according to Romans chapter number 8, and not only they, but ourselves also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting to the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You're in a passage there in 1 Thessalonians 4, around 16 to 18 there, where the Bible says the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Is that it, or is that up a little higher? The voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he gives me a command at the end of that. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You should be comforted to know that whether you're dead or whether you're awake, you're going to go up and be with the Lord forever. If you're saved. If you're not, you ought to be uncomfortable as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs right now. You ought to be just as nervous as a prostitute in church on Sunday. That's not the way you used to say it, but you get the idea. They get a little nervous. You say, why? Because they're under conviction about what they're doing wrong. If you're lost, that doesn't apply to you. That Bible teaches you in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 that because you didn't receive the love of the truth when you had the chance to get the truth, that the Lord Himself will send you strong delusion that you should be of a lie, that you might be damned. That means no second chance. You'll believe the Antichrist is God. You'll believe it. You'll take His number. You'll take His name and that kind of a thing, or you'll take His mark. And then when you die, you'll go to hell, and we'll see you at the end of the great white throne judgment. You'll come up there. You say, well, it can't be like that. Well, the Bible says it is. I don't know why you're in a Bible-believing church if you don't believe what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says about that. Now, he's talking about a resurrection there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. That's called the harvest. You say, what is that? It's a literal resurrection of dead people. That means when you go, some of us have some people that have already been dead and buried now. You say, what's going to happen? They're going to come pick up their vile body, and their vile body will be made into a body like Jesus Christ. There'll be young'uns coming up. Are you hearing me? There'll be young'uns coming up. There'll be little ones coming up. And big ones coming up. You hearing me? They'll come up, but they won't be like they were when they went down. I mean, they're going to be all fixed up and something else. The Lord give you a little bit of time to have a little bit of a reunion there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, around 51, he said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Suddenly in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Something, am I in the right passage there? All right? And then the Bible says that you'll all be changed. What is that? That's a resurrection of dead people. The old preacher will come up from over there in Pensacola. My dad will come up from over there in the cemetery in Arlington. My friend Jim Lentz will come up out of the ground over there in North Carolina. I got a couple of friends of mine buried over by Romania. I got some friends of mine buried in the Philippines. You say, what will happen? They're coming up! They're coming up. They're coming up. They're coming out. The old preacher said, he said, I always used to joke about it. He said, now when you get ready to bury me, you know, make sure you leave one end open a little bit so I can get out when the time comes. Well, I mean, he's joking around about it, but he knows he's coming up. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is the law. But then you go to what happened. Thanks be to God for what? Resurrecting me. I don't have to worry about death holding on to me. Death can't keep me. Death couldn't even keep the Lord. They crucify Jesus Christ and they get him down there and he's over in the tomb. They come down there to death and they say, hey, death, how you doing? Death says, I got him, man. Leave me alone, man. Nobody ever escapes this place down here. I got him. Don't worry about it. Second day comes along. He says, hey, death, how you doing down there? Stop checking on me, man. You're micromanager, stinking, bothering me every time you turn around. I told you when I got him, I've kept them and I always keep them. They're on the ice block, man. They're in the cooler. They're done. They're locked down. You ain't got to worry about them. They ain't nobody getting up anymore. Comes the third day toward the end of that day right there, and the sun has begun to set, and you're beginning to start into the fourth day, and the devil walks up and says, hey, death. Hey, death. Hey, what's wrong with you? He said, something done gone wrong down here. You say, what happened? Somebody got up. Somebody got up. Who was that? That's Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means in the day when the Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, your loved ones that you've already put in the ground, you know what's going to happen? The Lord's going to say, get up! Get up! Get up! You know what they're going to do? They're going to come up. And they're going to walk around. I don't know how that thing's going to go. And I don't know how long they walk around. But it won't be something. You know what they'll be saying? Man, this is great and all that kind of stuff. And it's good to see you. But man, wait, you see where I came from. Man, you can't believe that place up there, and it's wonderful seeing you, wonderful seeing you. But I got eternity to be with you. I can't stand to be out of His presence. I need to get out of here, man. I've left this dirt ball a long time ago. I'm ready to get back out of here. Turn me loose, man. Let me go. Lord, I could fly. I flew when I got down here. Why don't you take me back out of here? The Lord's like, keep your cotton picking shirt on. I got to change some people here. Do you see what a soup sandwich they are? You know how long it's going to take to change all them people? I've been trying for years to change them. I tried to get them to change on their own. They wouldn't change on their own. I tried to let them yield. I didn't. I'm letting them sweat it out just a little bit, you know. Somebody says, my knees aren't hurting, you know, and that kind of a thing. God says, well, I'm feeling pretty good. And the guy says, well, I don't know, my hips still. The Lord's like, well, I'm trying to change you slowly. No, he says, in a twinkling of an eye. The Lord's not a masochist. He's not going to make you wait. Your false teeth fall out of your head. You say, why? False teeth and real teeth can't live in the same mouth. You don't need your glasses anymore. You sling them across there. Your contacts pop out of your face and that kind of thing. You say, wow, your eyes are perfect. You got better than 20/20 vision. All your hair comes back on you. You look like you did in your heyday. Man, you look in the mirror. You're shining, boy. It looks like halogen lights coming off of you. And you're thinking, man, I never looked so good in all of my life. The Lord said, now easy with that pride now. I got to change your mind with your body. That's why the Lord gives you a glorified body and a glorified mind. You say, why? We'd be walking around going, man, I'm telling you what. God really didn't make no mistake when He made me. And then about that time, the Lord's going to say to you, come up hither, and your family and your kinfolk you put in the ground, you know what He's going to say? Oh, man, surely you recognize that voice. Man, we've been sitting up there with Him and been talking with Him and spending time with Him. Man, wait till you sit down and have Him tell you a bedtime story. It lasts forever because you never get sleepy.
Amen.
Oh boy, I'm telling you what, it'd be unreal like anything you've ever seen. You say, what is that? That's a literal resurrection.
Amen.
You know what? Some people that are up there in your government up there in Washington, you know what they said? You're mentally unstable if you believe in that. If you believe in a thing called the rapture, you know what they say? That you're ready for the insane asylum.
Right.
Woohoo! Count me in, man. Lock me up, give me some Thorazine, put me in a straitjacket, if that's what it means. You say, what? I believe in that.
Amen.
If I kick off today, it'd be, you know, while y'all get me in a box here, powder me up or do whatever you do, you can come by and say whatever you want. I'll just smile at you. My wife's going to make me, she want me to smile with my teeth showing, you know, that kind of a thing. She'll finally have her will there and prop it up with toothpicks or whatever. you have me laying down here in a box and stuff like that, and you say whatever you want to say. Maybe she might shed a tear or not. Might she goodbye, good riddance. I don't know. Hopefully she won't say that. But at any rate, you know what will happen? After that thing's over with, and the quietness of 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning will come along, the Holy Spirit will say to her, "He ain't gone. He's coming back.
Amen.
He's coming back.
Amen.
He's coming back." Oh, man, you can't beat that with a cotton-picking stick, man. Comfort to give you that like no other comfort you can imagine. You can't explain all that other stuff. There's no way anybody could explain that kind of stuff. But boy, won't it be good when all that pain's over. At that resurrection right there, you know what? You don't have to worry about any of that stuff ever again. Perfect understanding. You say, yeah, but what about the judgment seat of Christ? Yeah, well, what about it? At least I'm going there and not going to the great white throne judgment. Won't that be a blessing? Now, that's a resurrection you can't miss. If you're dead, your body's coming up, and the Lord's going to take you up to the great white, to the judgment seat of Christ. And then after the judgment seat of Christ, you talk about a meal. I just like to talk about it. You say, why? You think all these international chefs have anything on the greatest chef that ever lived? Every idea they ever had and every ability and every food they ever used, he made it. You talk about fresh ingredients. You talk about all organic. Picked right out of God's garden. My goodness, man. Are you kidding me? I mean, this perfect ecological system that's there, a perfect biological system is there, and he goes out there, and whatever you want, he'll make it for you. He fixed all the taste buds in your mouth, but they're tainted by sin right now. When you get up there, you won't have taste buds tainted by sin. The food is cursed. It comes from a cursed ground. Even if a cow eats it, it still comes from cursed ground. You think you've had good feed? Well, I've had Kobe beef before. I have too. Somebody bought me some of it one time. Kobe beef. I think that stuff was about $35 an ounce. And you know, they said, how is it? I said, it's so expensive, I can't enjoy eating it, man. I just feel, you know, I don't, you know. But they say that's the top grade. No, that ain't the top grade. The top grade's still up there.
Amen.
And when the Lord sits you down to the table and serves you, comes by with that napkin, probably the one that he had wrapped around his head there, when he comes by there at that table and says, what can I get for you today? You know, that'd be what the Lord would do, right? He'd probably gird himself with a towel after supper and wash your feet. Oh, yeah, man, before they go in the stirrups on that horse you're going to ride. Sure, man. That horse has never been ridden before. He'll be just as tame as a lamb. You say, well, what do you think about that? I think I have not seen either ear, heard neither in the heart of man the things he hath prepared for them that love him. My question would be to you, do you love him? Do you love him? Well, then let people know you love him. That resurrection right there, you know what that means? I like that song those kids sang this morning. I can say kids now. They're half my age anymore. They get up there and say that thing, sing that song, and that I know him, that I know him. Do you know him? Will you stand with me in this? I like the last part of that thing. And I love him. And I love him. Oh, boy, man. I'm telling you what. I'm about ready to run across the bases here. I come real close this morning. Brother TK kind of blocked me there. I about went across the pews there, one part in that thing. In my mind, I did. I don't know if I did or not. But in my mind, I got all the way back about Miss Barbara, and then I saw myself falling in her lap and her with this look of horror, you know, and I thought, snap out of it there, big boy. You can't do that stuff anymore, you know. He probably saved me from breaking my fool neck, but I get excited about that stuff sometimes. I get excited when I can see God exalted and Jesus Christ lifted up and magnified. I like to think about eternity. I like to think about the future. I like to make it as wild as I can make it. You say, why? Because if I can imagine it, he's got to up it. I encourage you. Put him to the test. You said, I have not seen neither heard neither heart of man. And if I could imagine it, the Lord said, yeah, you can imagine it. But I got locks on your brain. You can't get out here where I'm at. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, you women, you always think about romance and you think about what that perfect husband would be and how he could design the perfect meal and the perfect atmosphere and the perfect this. Oh, you got nothing on the Savior. You got nothing on the Savior. The Savior knows exactly what you need and exactly how to do it. It'll be the most unbelievable thing. You always watch these, you know, these things like The Notebook and stuff like that and talk about true love, you know, and ducks floating down in the pond and all that. I watch Hallmark Channel. You see all that stuff going on there. You think, oh boy, that's this and that. Can't touch the hem of his garment. Can't touch it, man. I'm telling you right now, it'll be something you can't possibly imagine. If you're not saved, that's a resurrection's not for you. Your resurrection is number seven. Your resurrection comes and your resurrection is to judgment. You know what that judgment is for? It's not just Revelation chapter number 11 for the individuals there that did things right in the Old Testament. That resurrection is to see how severe your judgment's going to be. How severe your punishment's going to be in the lake of fire. Well, I'm glad I don't have to worry about that one, man. I think you're a fool. I wouldn't cuss, but I think you're a fool if you would think that you're going to take your chances at a place like that. I think you're an absolute fool if you look around with an intellectual ability that most of you have, if you got good walking around sense to think that a man could do all this stuff that has been happening around this world, for you to think that a man can make a tree like that and make hurricane winds blow and tornadoes blow and storms come over and water droplets and being able to assuage the water from out of the ocean and then take the water and dump it in another place like that and work clouds and work all kind of things like this to make currents work things. I think you're a fool if you believe that man can do all that stuff. I look sometimes at birds. She likes birds. We have bird feeders everywhere, or squirrel feeders most of the time, but birds come in there, and I see these little tiny peepee bird looking things that come along there. They look like they're wearing they look like a baby penguin. They look like little tuxedos, you know. And then here comes another thing with a funny looking deal on the top of his head. Looks like he had a crew cut. And then here comes the male of the cardinal is a bright red bird, and here's the gal over here, and she's brown, and he's watching her. He's always covering her. He's a red bird and he's always covering her.
Yeah. Oh,
he's always watching over her. She don't have the bright color. She kind of fits in the other places, and he's always watching for her, watching and flitting around and making sure she's got everything taken care of and running around. And then I see, you know, here comes the dove walking out there across the patio, and then he's feeding around on the ground while the blue jay's up in the thing like that. And I look at that and I think to myself, how could anybody think a man could put something like that together? You couldn't do it at all. I look over there in that pond and those things that were about that big, they're all of a sudden, literally, they're that big right now. They're tip of my finger to they're probably 5, 6, 7 pounds a piece, and they're flopping around in there, and they got wings on them like butterflies. Literally. Some of the koi she's got in there, and they got spots on them. And colors, bright colors, vivid colors. They're not good for anything. You can come over and catch them, but you can't eat them, man. I mean, they're carp, but they're pretty to look at. And I watch those things just kind of glide through that water like a bird flies in the air, and those fluttering things come along, and one of them's white with some black in it and some orange in it, and the other one is completely all orange, and he's got golden specks in him, and then here comes another one, a different color. And I look at that, and I think, how does somebody think a man could do that? Just because you can do something with a computer, you think you're something special? Make life.
Right.
Make life. You know, these stinking little frogs, they're about that big, you know, and they're hopping along, you know, and little crickets and different things like that. Man can't do that kind of stuff.
That's right.
Man can't do that kind of stuff. And keep that whole thing running. An ecology.
Right.
Here comes that, you know, all of a sudden you hear, it's not your cell phone. Don't worry. It's a hummingbird. You haven't lived until you've seen a hummingbird, I mean, as close as me to Brother TK here, and watch that thing pull up there, and then back off, and then pull up there, and then go to the right, and then pull up there, and back, and then go forward, and go sideways, and go this way, and those wings are going so fast you can't even see them. I mean, they make a noise. If you get real quiet, you can hear them. And if they fly over your head, you hear. You think, man, they're buzzing me, man. It's like a drone or something up there. And they come up there and they dip that beak in that nectar boy and all that kind of stuff, and they take off and come back around. I'm thinking, how does a man do something like that? A man can't do that stuff. A man can't do that kind of stuff. And I think if it's that magnificent down here, my goodness gracious, boy, must it be something up there. Let me give you two more real quick here and we'll close this out. Revelation chapter number 11. Turn there real quick. Revelation chapter number 11. I like to see you excited about eternity. You say, why? Going there soon.
Amen.
You say, not soon. Let's just say me and some of my contemporaries, let's just say that maybe, let's see, I'm pushing 60-something now, 62, I guess. So let's just say I got, 10, maybe 15 years left or whatever. I say, oh, not going to be that long. Okay, well, just bear with me for an illustration now. Let's say I had 20 years left. What is 20 years? I've been here over 60. 20 years left? That's short. If I live all of my life out, I'm not like some of you. I don't want to lay around with nothing but my eyeballs moving. I don't want to be here after I'm past my prime and I can't do anything and I got to have my wife changing my diaper and all that kind of stuff. I got a deal worked out with my friends. Don't be doing too close of an investigation. If you find me with a hole in my head somewhere and they can't figure out where it came from, don't you worry about it. I know people, okay? And they're good at 1,000 yards, I'll just tell you that. But they're honoring my request. You say, but they shouldn't do that. Well, they're helping me get to a better place. The idea of running around and smelling like urine and stuff like that and not being half out of my head, I don't want to do that. Now, if the Lord wills it, then okay, fine. But I'd rather get out. I'd rather get out. I really would. That old age, boy, that's the devil. If there ever was the devil, that old age is the devil. You say, why? He gets everybody he ever gets in his grasp. You lose something all along, and every day you wake up, you lost something else. And no matter how hard you try, it don't come back the way it used to. Amen. You go in there and you start pumping them up a little bit, and you're thinking, yeah, man, I got it. The next day you go in, you can't even pick it up. It's like, oh, man, what is that? And it aimed your arms hurting. Now your back's hurting you. You're thinking, man, what did I do? So you're sitting down, do your curls. You can't stand up anymore. Old age, I don't like it, man. You can't do what you used to do. Kids running around picking up a 100-pound sack of fertilizer, and you've been down there and go, yeah, you go ahead and get it, kid. You need the exercise, you know. You think about donuts and gain weight. You used to go by hot now and eat a whole dozen and never gain an ounce. And now me just bringing it up to some of you go hit the scale right now, you weigh 4 pounds more. Because you imagined that you ate it and your body just responded. I can't stand old age, man. I'm ready to get out of here. That's the Lord telling you, buddy, there's a better time coming. There's a better time coming. There's a better time coming. And hopefully it won't be long. All right, here's another resurrection. It's number 6 out of 7. And the Bible says this in Revelation chapter number 11. Look around verse number 12 there. This has to do with Moses and Elijah. Now, I was going to cover all the stuff with Moses and Elijah. I'll cover that when I get back on next Sunday. The Bible says this in verse number 11. No, 12. 11:12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And as they ascended up into the cloud, their enemies beheld them. What happened to them? They were tormented in verse number 10, and their heads were cut off. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet. The spirit of life, yeah, why? They were resurrected. They were resurrected. That's Moses and Elijah. That's the two olive trees. Those individuals come up at the end of time, probably sometime around Christmas. If it's cold there, they're making merry and giving gifts unto men. And so CNN and Fox and all the other people are out there taking pictures of the two prophets that finally lost the battle there with the Antichrist. And he's God and they're all happy and all of the fake news are making all the deals about what it wasn't. That's a pretty good narrative, right? Come on now. Give me a little bit of credit. Some of you folks, you think CNN is telling you the truth. What's worse, you think Fox is telling you the truth. You crack me up. Don't you wonder, don't you ever pause to think? They've made such a big deal about that IG report. Don't you ever wonder what's going on while they're making all the splash about that? Don't you ever think about what's going on behind the scenes? What'd they let out while that came out? Only the shadow knows. But at any rate, you know, they're over there having a great time and all the media's around. The Bible says the whole world sees that stuff. And then all of a sudden, the Lord whistles them up. And that head comes back onto that body and those bodies come up. That's post-tribulation rapture. Happens right at the end of the tribulation, right before the second coming of Christ. And there'll be them go out, the 144,000 male virgin Jews, the people whose souls are under the altar, all their converts, all of them come out. You say, why? The Lord's fixing to come down. That's Revelation 11, verse number 12. And here's the last one, and I already talked to you about it a little bit. Come to Revelation 20. This is the final resurrection. It's more than just a resurrection for judgment. It's the last resurrection that takes place. After this is over with, everything's said and done. Everything's finished. Everything is finished. As they say in German, everything is kaput. It's finished. It's done. After this resurrection here, people are in their place and there's no more death and there's no more sickness and there's no more sin. Thank God for that. Now, Revelation chapter number 20, look at verse number 11. The Bible says this, and I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there is no place found for him. No place. There's no place for them in hell. There's no place for them in the ground. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. You're not judged that way. Verse number 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the final judgment that takes place, and that's a resurrection to judgment. That's everybody from Adam all the way to the end of the millennium, after the tribulation, the whole nine yards. Everybody that was ever put in a human body comes up there at that judgment, and they either get their reward or they wind up getting their judgment. What is their judgment? But ultimately, no matter what they are, no matter how severe it is, they wind up in the lake of fire. If their name's not in the book of life, they wind up in the lake of fire. That resurrection is a resurrection to judgment. That's a bodily resurrection. The Lord this time takes all the bodies that have been buried in every place on the entire earth and literally explodes the earth around the bodies, and there's no place found for them. So here's an individual, he's been down there in hell, and all of a sudden the Lord explodes the whole thing from around him, and hell's blown away like that. And here's a guy just standing there, he's been swimming down there in hell for however many years. Let's say that happens to be, Hitler, or Michael Jackson, or somebody like that. And they're standing there like this, and all of a sudden, poof, like that, the fire goes out, and they're just standing there, and they look up there, and then they look down, and they look up there, and they can't stand to look at that, and they realize there's somebody sitting on a throne up there. And they look down like this, and there's nothing but blackness. And they're thinking, my God, what's holding me up? And the Lord said, yes. There's no ground underneath them. They look up like this, nothing. No stars, no planets, no sun, no moon, nothing but a big old giant white throne, and Jesus Christ seated on that throne. And court is in session. And boy, that line runs to the ends of the universe there. And one at a time they come up there. And the Lord said, you're addressing this court. Let's address it properly. And every knee shall bend and every head shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is God to the glory of God the Father. And they'll condemn themselves and amen their own damnation. And into the lake of fire they'll go. You say, why would God do that? Because of a choice they made. You've got to get your head around that. You get in because of a choice you made. And they get out because of a choice they made. Now, that's seven resurrections that are in your Bible. That doesn't cover every single one of every person that was ever resurrected. Those are resurrections that are in the Bible that have doctrinal significance to them. And you need to grab a hold of those things. You say, why? Well, you want to make sure for you that you have this resurrection most importantly. And you couldn't have this resurrection if it wasn't for that resurrection. And you wouldn't have this resurrection if it wasn't for this resurrection. And you wouldn't be able to avoid this resurrection if it wasn't for this resurrection, which hinges upon this resurrection. Do you see why the resurrections are important for you? You wind up thinking that your resurrection comes in a whole other way or another form or fashion, you could find yourself at that one right there with no hope. I hope that helps you. I really do. You've been through about 3 or 4 or 5 weeks now of Bible school where you're getting all this stuff about sevens and resurrections and baptisms and judgments and those kind of things. And that's to help you so that when you're reading that Bible, you realize two things. Number one, that's the absolute unadulterated truth. The author of that book is absolutely perfect. And it is also to help you when you read that Bible to make it real to you. God put some time in that Bible to make all that stuff come together that way. Did you ever think about this, ladies and gentlemen? I'm aware of time. I'm closing out here. Just give me a second. Did you ever think about this? Some of you, you've been saved. For me, well over 50 years now. You've been saved for a long period of time, and you're still coming to church, and you're still learning things you didn't know.
Amen.
Now, who could write a book like that? Some of you have been to Bible school. Some of you have master's degrees, and you're still learning stuff you didn't know. Wouldn't you say that's an amazing tribute to pay to the author and to the book that he wrote? You know what? He only wrote one book. It's not just a matter of it being a bestseller. You can't get to the bottom of the book. There's nobody that has ever become a master of that book. Isn't that odd? It would almost make you believe that the person that wrote that book put some time and effort into it, but he might be smarter than the people that are reading it.
Right.
That's to make that book real to you.
Yeah.